Well, today is week three of our four-week study of the resurrection, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul addresses false beliefs that had infected the church's understanding of the resurrection. Some denied resurrection. It seemed impossible to them that bodies so characterized by disease and death and decay could possibly live forever. And so in verses 35 through 49, Paul describes the divine transformation that will take place to make Christians immortal. So I'd like to invite you this morning to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. Let me read this. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray. God, I ask that your words would leap off of the page, leap out from Scripture, and prove once again that they are living and powerful by transforming us right where we sit. God, I ask that you give me clarity and that you'd give all of us understanding hearts. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, Sasha Eliason was pronounced clinically dead two separate times in 2014. Once as the result of a motorcycle accident, and then again a couple months later when he overdosed on painkillers during his recovery. And according to Sasha, being dead is like taking a nap. He said, it was just black emptiness. No thoughts, no consciousness, nothing. Both times, I was just not there. You wake up, and it feels like you've been sleeping a long time. And Sasha said that this lessened his fear of death. In fact, he said, I now know that death is nothing worse than sleeping. When you die, you just stop existing. Well, Sasha's perspective actually is a fairly common one. When a New York Times columnist wrote an article on the meaning of life, one reader commented, "Humans are just another piece of decaying matter on the compost pile of this world. Nothing of who you are and what you will do in the short time you are here will matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity." A Huffington Post author summarized a similar viewpoint as pretty straightforward. Once dead, you stay dead. That's just the way it works. Coming back to life would constitute a violation of natural law, a miracle. And miracles just don't happen. Well, you can hear in these contemporary voices the same incredulous skepticism towards the resurrection that some of Paul's contemporaries had 2,000 years ago. How are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? And these weren't questions of curiosity. These were rhetorical questions designed to make what some felt to be a very obvious point. To believe in the resurrection is ludicrous. How can anything good possibly come from a dead, rotten, buried corpse? And these dismissive questions reveal a dismissive attitude towards belief in the resurrection, as if to say, "Oh, you foolish people." Which is why some at Corinth were probably surprised when Paul responded to this skepticism with, "No, you foolish people." Paul is emphatic. There is a resurrection body. Believe it. And that's the main emphasis of this entire chapter and of the verses that we're going to look at today. There is a resurrection body. Believe it. Last week we saw that the resurrection is essential to Christianity. And this week we will learn details about that resurrection body. So the question that we're going to explore is, okay, well, if the resurrection is so essential to Christianity, what should I believe about the resurrection body? What should I believe about the resurrection body? And in these verses that we look at today, Paul gives us three truths about the resurrection body. The first truth is that the resurrection body is created by God. God creates life from death. Look with me at verse 36. Paul writes, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." Paul says, it's foolish to consider ludicrous a concept so similar to one that we all take for granted. To bury a body is similar to burying a seed. And a buried seed comes to life. And it becomes far more than it was. Now, before a seed is buried, there's no hint of a plant. No hint of leaves. No hint of a stem. But through the process of germination, the buried seed is completely transformed. So that there's more color, there's more size, there's more parts, there's more functions. It becomes far more glorious. You say, well, how? How does it become far more glorious? Well, verse 38 tells us it's because God gives it a body as he has chosen. When we study the science of germination, we are studying the hand of God at work. So I just want to make sure that you don't miss this. A buried seed rises to become a glorious plant because God chooses it to be so and causes it to be so. And so it is with the resurrection. God has chosen that the dead in Christ will rise and he will cause it to be so. And so to the person who mocks the resurrection saying, how can you expect something you put under the ground to come to life? Paul responds, Haven't you seen a harvest? Don't you understand that it's God who makes that happen? The resurrection is also a harvest. We saw this last week. It begins with Christ the first fruits. He's the beginning of this resurrection harvest, the first apple raised from the dead, or the first sheaf of wheat raised from the dead. But then it continues. He says, then at his coming, those who belong to him. Christ is the first fruits of a resurrection harvest, but the rest of the harvest is still coming. That's because God creates life from death. Paul goes on to say that God creates various bodies. Look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So God creates a variety of bodies, each appropriate to their setting. The body that's appropriate for birds is not appropriate for fish. Now, I've got this recurring dream, and in this recurring dream, I'm swimming through the sky. But what works in my dream doesn't actually work so well in reality. A fish body doesn't work for the environment of the sky. The body that's appropriate for a fish doesn't work for a cow. If you put a herd of fish in your field, what you're going to get is fertilizer, not livestock. The body appropriate for animals is not appropriate for humans. God creates each body to fit its particular environment. And he will create our resurrection bodies to fit our future heavenly environment. The body that's appropriate for life on earth right now is different than the body appropriate for life in heaven. And we don't know exactly what this is going to entail, but Paul's reference to the resplendence of the sun and the moon and the stars most likely indicates that our resurrection bodies will have a glory unlike anything that we have known on this earth. More on that later. Now, there'll be some continuity between you and your body. Just like a tomato seed doesn't become a peach tree, so Tom is not going to become something other than Tom. Tom will still be knowable as Tom, but there is going to be some discontinuity in that our resurrection body will be transformed. Just as a grown plant has been transformed into something far more than the buried seed, so our resurrection body will be far more than was our buried body. So when God reanimates, or when God creates resurrected bodies, they're actually going to be far more than just reanimated corpses. Now some say, yeah, right. Resurrection. Yeah, right. God's going to raise people from the dead. And if that's you, you're not alone. Actually, even Paul's day, many had this perspective. There was a common epitaph on tombs that would state, I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. And basically they're saying, before I was born, I wasn't. Then I was born, and I was for a while. Then I died, and I am not anymore. And because I don't exist anymore, I don't care. How can you care if you don't exist? But Paul is saying, actually, this view leaves God out of the equation. On December 17th, 1903, something happened that had never happened before in the history of humanity. At 10:35 a.m., in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Orville Wright left the ground at 34 miles an hour in what he called a flyer. And in that first flight, he traveled 120 feet. And then moments later, he traveled 852 feet, staying airborne for 59 seconds. Now, for centuries, powered human flight had been thought impossible. One writer states, the number of scientists and engineers who confidently stated that heavier-than-air flight was impossible in the run-up to the Wright brothers' flight is too large to count. But Kitty Hawk changed all that. And today, flying is considered normal. For centuries, life after death has been thought ludicrous by many. The number of scientists and philosophers who confidently stated that resurrection is fiction, it's too large to count. But something is going to happen that will change all of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the day is coming when the Lord himself will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise. Christ will return, and on that day, resurrection will become the norm. And that seems as impossible to many today as flight did to those living centuries ago, but God is going to do it. God creates life. Don't be swayed by those who ridicule life after death. Resurrection is not predicated on our mastery of physics. Resurrection is predicated on the creative power of God. The resurrection body is created by God. Well, that raises a question. What kind of body is God going to create for us? Well, for starters, the resurrection body is spiritual. If the first truth about the resurrection body is that the resurrection body is created by God, the second truth about the resurrection body is that the resurrection body is spiritual, and spiritual bodies differ from the natural body. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Okay, so what's going on here? The natural body pertains to this present life. The natural body is our present body. It's our first body. And our first body takes the shape that Adam took. It's an earthly body made from dust that returns to dust. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. And Paul quotes this to describe the creation of Adam's natural body. The natural body is the first body, but it's not the final body. The spiritual body is the final body, and spiritual bodies match Christ's body. Look at verse 47. The first man, speaking of Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, speaking of Christ, who he called the last Adam earlier, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So just as the natural body takes the shape of Adam, this man of dust, so the resurrection body takes the shape of Christ, who's the man of heaven, and the resurrection body, it's a spiritual body. The spiritual body, it just means it originates in heaven and is able to live in heaven. Now, spiritual doesn't mean that it's not physical. When he says the spiritual body is after the natural body, that doesn't mean that the spiritual body is not physical. Actually, Jesus has a physical body, and our body is going to match his. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, see my hands and feet? That it's I myself? Touch me and see, he said. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So to have a spiritual body, it is to have a physical body, but it's a physical body like the resurrected Christ has. A physical body that's appropriate for heaven. Paul writes in Romans 11, if The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now I want you to note the if there. He says, if the spirit is in you, God will give you life. Resurrection life is not for everyone. Every person will be raised, but only those who have put their trust in Jesus will be raised to life. The others, according to Jesus' words in John 5:29, will be raised to judgment. I recently watched an America's Funniest Home Video of a teenage girl doing her first trust fall. You know what a trust fall is? You're blindfolded and you put your hands across your chest and then you fall backwards, trusting your friend's word that they will catch you. Well, in this case, when it was time to fall, the girl who was understandably nervous, she fell forwards instead of falling backwards. And so instead of falling into the safety of a friend's arms, she fell into pain. And when it comes to life after death, you either fall trusting into the arms of Christ or you fall into pain. There's actually no middle neutral option where you stand blindfolded for all eternity and don't go either way. There's no neutral position. So I just implore you this morning, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, do so. Christ died your death so that you could live his resurrection life. It's in the hope of the resurrection that we are saved, but to enter into the hope of the resurrection requires that you first be saved, and that's what Christ was doing on the cross. On the cross, he died the death that we should have died. He died the death that all of us deserve, the death for rejecting God, the death for going our own way, the death that was deserved for pursuing our own truth, the death that was deserved for disobedience. Christ on the cross took the penalty that sin deserved. He took the death that should have earned us. Why? So that we could enter into his resurrection life. And the promise is that all who were trust that Christ on the cross really did make forgiveness possible for us. He dies our death. We don't have to die an eternal death. Instead, we get to participate in his resurrection life. For those who fall trusting into the arms of Christ, there is resurrection life in a spiritual body that has been created by God for heaven, and this is not something you want to miss out on. Amen. And I don't only say that so that you'll avoid falling into pain. I also say that because the resurrection body is superior. The resurrection body that God will create for us, it's not only a spiritual body, it's a superior body. And that's the third truth I want you to notice this morning. The resurrection body is superior. In October of 2011, I attended the funeral of my dad's mother, Joyce Mitchell. And I remember being startled by the photos of her younger self and thinking, that's my grandma? It was striking how beautiful she had been. And I don't just mean beautiful in the way that anyone would be when comparing your 30-year-old self to your 80-year-old self. No, I think 30-year-old Joyce would have stood out even amongst other 30-year-olds. And at the funeral, I heard stories about how she'd been a high society lady with money and status and popularity, and how she'd been this really fun person, full of life, full of humor, someone that everyone wanted to be around. And I couldn't help but contrast the Joyce from those photos and stories with the Joyce that I had experienced in her final years. Because I remembered visiting her at the nursing home. And a stroke had left her wheelchair bound, barely able to talk, drooling out the side of her mouth, physically broken down. And when talking to her those last years, I was never even sure if she was hearing what I was saying or not. In the nursing home, it becomes really obvious that the natural body is insufficient. When you're in your 30s, you might think that the natural body is fine, but it is not. It is perishable. We need a better body. We need a superior body, and the resurrection body is superior. Paul actually lists some ways the resurrection body is superior. To begin with, it is superior in permanence. Look at 42. What is sown is perishable. The natural body that dies is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. See, my grandmother in the nursing home had a body that was worn out. It was old. It was diseased. It was aging. It was perishable. But the resurrection body will be imperishable. There will actually be no sign of aging in the resurrection body. Have you ever thought, man, if only I could have the physical energy and the physical body that I had when I was in my 20s, but like combine that with the mental knowledge and emotional maturity of a 60-year-old. Well, you're going to. You're going to have that for all eternity because the resurrection body is superior in permanence. And that's not all. It's also superior in glory. Look at verse 43. The natural body is sown in dishonor, but the spiritual body is raised in glory. And glory here probably refers to a radiance and a beauty. So get this. According to Matthew's gospel, Jesus said that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, that might just be a metaphor, but I tend to think not, and here's why. A few chapters later, Matthew uses that same phrase, shine like the sun, again. It's in Matthew 17, verses 1, and here's how he uses it. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. On the mountain, these disciples, they caught a glimpse of the glorified Christ and his face shone like the sun. And when we look at Philippians 3, Paul tells us that Christ is going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Friends, our resurrection bodies are going to be radiant. They're going to be beautiful. They're going to be attractive. They're going to be glorious. The resurrection body is superior in glory. It's superior in permanence. And lastly, it is superior in power. Verse 43 goes on to say that it's sown in weakness, but the resurrection body is raised in power. Our resurrection bodies will be physically strong. You're going to have the strength to go on that hike with the others and climb the mountain. The stairs are not going to leave you out of breath. You're not going to need to ask your spouse to open the pickle jar. Work's not going to cause you to physically crash. You won't trip and break bones. You're going to have energy. You're going to have stamina. You're going to have power because the resurrection body is superior in power. And this is such good news. My body's already beginning to break down, and I'm only 41. My thumb won't allow me to perform music at the level I once did. I can't keep up with the younger guys on the basketball court. My teeth have begun to start require a bunch of fillings, and I had to have a root canal. My toenails are ugly. My shoulder can no longer fling a football all over the field. I don't function well with fewer than 8 hours of sleep. I gotta watch what I eat to keep my cholesterol in check. And compared to many, I actually have it easy. I'm not dealing with cancer or anxiety or lupus, diabetes, depression, bypass surgeries, mental disabilities, deafness, blindness, arthritis, allergies, migraines. The list could go on and on because our earthly bodies are characterized by decay. They're characterized by weakness. They're characterized by dishonor. And perhaps nowhere is this as evident as in the uncomfortable parallels between your first years on this earth and your last years on this earth. Because in both cases, for most of us, someone else bathes you, someone else feeds you, someone else provides for you, someone else wipes your butt. You can't eat solid food. You can't control your bladder. You can't keep your balance. You can't think straight. You can't clothe yourself. You can't function sexually. But whereas in your first years, you were cute and cuddly and growing and learning, eventually it becomes obvious our bodies are perishable and weak and lacking honor. Open casket funerals have to happen quickly after death because the body is decomposing. It's literally rotting, and we have to race to complete the memorial service and get the body underground before the stench of death becomes too overwhelming. Friends, there's no honor in death. There's no physical strength in death. There's no glorious radiance in death. But the resurrection reverses all of this. The resurrection body, it's imperishable. It's glorious and it's powerful. In fact, so striking is the difference between our earthly body and our resurrection body that C.S. Lewis suggests, were we to encounter a resurrection body, it would seem to us to be almost divine. He writes that we live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. And listen to this, the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. If we could see someone on earth walking around in the full glory of their resurrection body, we would think this is a god or a goddess. And C.S. Lewis is suggesting this is some probably sanctified imagination going on, but it's like we probably would be tempted to worship that person. This means that the resurrection body is good news. So if you're here today and you are discontent with your earthly body, I just want you to know that you're not alone, because not only are there other humans who agree with you, but your discontent is shared by God, and he has an answer planned for your discomfort. And so be patient and trust him. Angel's cousin passed away this past week. He was 33 years old, firstborn of three beautiful boys, all of whom are with Christ now, all of whom faced significant physical and mental challenges. And his name was Jonathan, and someone commented to Jonathan's mom on Facebook and wrote, "I was always inspired by Jonathan's zest for life, regardless of his disabilities. My heart aches for you, but I am excited for what Jonathan is about to experience. What a homecoming." And I love that comment because it's true. There is good reason to be excited. Now, some might ask, well, why wasn't Jonathan healed? And I'll say, I don't know, but I do know this. God's eternal plan is perfect health for all of his children forever. When Angel and I heard that Jonathan had passed, one of the first things that we said to one another was, I wonder what Jonathan will be like in heaven. Because on earth, Jonathan required constant care, and communication took place at the level of a young child. But that's his past, not his future. No longer does Jonathan communicate as a child. No longer is he hindered by a weak, perishable, natural body, because our God creates life out of death. Our God transforms earthly bodies into something fit for heaven. Our God transforms Jonathans into beings of radiant, imperishable, powerful glory. And that is your future if you trust in Christ. That is your future if you believe in resurrection. There is a resurrection body created by God that is spiritual and superior. Believe it. Let's pray. God, we long for that moment when the sons of God will be revealed and all creation can stop groaning because you return, you give us our resurrection bodies, you remake the heavens and the earth. And God, we're so grateful that what we experience now is not all there is. We're so grateful that you have eternal answers to the discomfort we experience in these natural bodies. And so God, we just look forward to that day and we long for it. And so Lord, I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As Revelation ends, the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And before you come, awaken faith in many so that many trust in Christ, so that many experience the glory of resurrection life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.